Well, good morning. If you can find your seats, we'll get started this morning. If you would, turn to Matthew chapter 6. We'll be starting in verse 7. Matthew 6, verse 7, and as is tradition here at Country Oaks, if you would stand for the reading of God's word this morning. Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. This is the word of the Lord. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let's pray. Our Father, God, we come, Lord, humbly to this text, Lord, as Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is teaching us, his disciples, how to pray, Lord. God, I pray as we enter into this new sermon series on the Lord's Prayer, Lord, that we would examine our hearts, Lord, that we would look at our prayer life, Lord, that we would be challenged to not only pray, Lord, continuously, not only come to you, Lord, individually, but also corporately, also praying for each other, Lord. Lord, that we would come as a son and daughter, Lord, crying out to our Heavenly Father, Lord. God, I pray this as we learn from Jesus himself, Lord, how to come to you, Lord. And I'm also reminded, Lord, that we have this privilege because of what Christ has done for us, Lord, on the cross, that we pray in his name, Lord. God, I pray that you would be with us, Lord, as a congregation, Lord. Help us, Country Oaks, Lord, individually and corporately, a body, Lord, and individuals, Lord. Help us be more consistent in prayer, Lord. Help us to value prayer, Lord, to understand that we are coming to you, the God of the universe, Lord, and you listen to us, Lord. What an amazing thought. Be with us this morning in your son's name. Amen. And be seated. Well, obviously, today we're going to be starting kind of a new sermon series on the Lord's Prayer. A portion of scripture I'm sure most of you are extremely familiar with. In fact, I am sure many of you have memorized. Now, historically, Matthew 6, 9 through 13 is called the Lord's Prayer. But in reality, a better name for it may be the Disciples' Prayer. And that's because Jesus is teaching his disciples, meaning his disciples, us, how to pray. Meaning Matthew 6, 9 through 13 is a lesson for us as a church on how to pray. Now, if you remember, Jesus starts in Matthew 6, 5 through 8 with how not to pray. He starts with how not to pray. And if you would, look at verse 5, he says this: And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. In other words, do not pray like the hypocrites. Look at verse 7. It says, And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. Again, we spent a lot of time on this last week. We are not to pray like the hypocrites, nor are we to pray like the Gentiles, the pagans, but instead we are to pray as a son and daughter praying to our Heavenly Father. Again, look at verse 9. Jesus says, pray like this, our Father in heaven. Jesus, again, is praying. It's teaching us to pray as a son. And starting next week, we're going to be walking line by line slowly through the Lord's Prayer, just explaining the text, preaching through as we do, verse by verse. But today I wanted to do something just a little bit different. I really want to focus just on one word this morning, the very first word of the Lord's Prayer, and that word is our Father. Now, that word may seem insignificant, just a personal pronoun, but I believe it has profound implications. Let me just ask a question. How many of you have ever noticed that Jesus teaches us to pray our Father and not my Father? for how familiar this portion of scripture is. I'm sure many of us have never noticed that before. He uses a plural personal pronoun, not a singular personal pronoun. In fact, there are no singular personal pronouns at all in the Lord's Prayer. There are no I, there's no me, there's no my in the Lord's Prayer. Only plural personal pronouns. Our Father in heaven, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we, again, plural, as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Again, there is no I in the Lord's Prayer. Now, I believe there's some profound implications to this. One commentator put it this way. The word our, at first glance, seems like an insignificant little pronoun, but Jesus is making a tremendously powerful theological point by beginning his prayer with the word our. Jesus is reminding us that when we enter into a relationship with God, we enter into a relationship with his people. When we are saved by Christ, we are saved into his body, the church. I mean, think about this. In both the Old and New Testament, when someone is saved, they are saved into a community. In the Old Testament, Israel. In the New Testament, the church. Again, this is a profound theological truth, and we see it in the very first word of the Lord's Prayer, our Father. If you would, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. We're going to be spending most of our time this morning in a different passage than Matthew, and hopefully I'll be able to connect the Lord's Prayer back to this passage, and I'll explain why we're in this passage this morning, hopefully later on in the sermon. But if you would, look at verse 19, and if you would, read along with me through verse 25. Hebrews 10, verse 19 says this. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, verse 20, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our body washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, there's a number of things in this passage I want you to see, and again, hopefully by the time we're done, we'll be able to come back and bring them back to the Lord's Prayer. The first thing I want you to see is the gospel. Look at verse 19 again. It says this, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, in other words, we can confidently stand in the presence of God by the blood of Jesus. And this is really important when it comes to prayer, because the reason we can go to the Father in prayer is because of what the Son has done for us on the cross and in his life. We can confidently go to the Father in prayer. Look at verse 20. It says this, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, verse 21, and since we have a great priest over the house of God. In other words, Jesus is our sacrifice, atoning for our sins, but he's also our great high priest who is interceding for us on our behalf, who intercedes for us, who's interceding right now for us. Listen, the author is saying, because of these great truths, because of the gospel, because of what Christ has done for us, brothers, live this way. Brothers, live this way. In verse 19 through 21, the author gives us three imperatives, three commands, three ways to live in light of the gospel. Look at verse 22. He says this, let us draw near. Verse 23, he says, let us hold fast. And verse 24, he says, let us consider. Let me go through those again. Verse 22, he says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Verse 23 says, let us hold fast, that's the command, the confession of our hope. And verse 24, he says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love. We see three commands: draw near, hold fast, consider. And we see three virtues: assurance of faith, confession of our hope, stir up one another to love. Faith, hope, and love. The three great virtues of the Christian faith. In other words, what the author is saying is because of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, Christians should be marked by faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. This is what the author of Hebrews is trying to teach us. And listen, this truth is found not just in Hebrews, but throughout Scripture. Christians are to be marked by faith, hope, and love. Let me just show you a few examples of this. Colossians 1, verse 3 says this: we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. We see faith, love, and hope, the three virtues. In 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 2, it says this: give thanks to God always, or we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, consistently bearing in mind of your work of faith and your labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we see faith, love, and hope. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now, in other words, in this life, but now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. Once again, we see the three virtues: faith, hope, and love, three marks of the Christian faith. But again, look at verse 13. It says this: abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. The greatest of the three is love, which leads to a question: why is love the greatest? We are to be marked by faith, hope, and love, which, when you think about it, faith is very important to the Christian faith, hope, and love. Why is love the greatest? Well, reflecting on this, I think there's a number of reasons or ways you can answer this. For example, the two greatest commandments by Jesus himself is to love. Love God, love others. The greatest commandment, love God. The second greatest, love your neighbor as yourself. But there's one main reason that love is the greatest of the three, and it's this: love is an internal virtue. One commentator put it this way: the object of our faith and hope will be fulfilled and perfectly realized in heaven. In other words, in heaven, faith will be replaced by sight and hope will be replaced by reality. But love, the godlike virtue, is everlasting. Heaven will be the place for the expression of nothing but perfect love towards God and each other for eternity. Heaven, in other words, will be worship of God in love forever and fellowship with one another in love forever. Vertical love, love of God; horizontal love, love for each other. Heaven is fellowship, fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. You know what that means? Our shared love, our shared fellowship, our shared worship together every Sunday morning in the local church anticipates heaven. It anticipates heaven. In other words, this, what we do Sunday morning, this anticipates eternity. Just think about that for a second. Let that settle in. Look at verse 22 again. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Verse 24, let us consider how to stir up one another to love. And remember 1 Corinthians 13:13, it says this, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Let's focus on verse 24. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love. This is a command, and the command in this verse is let us consider. Let us consider. In Greek, it's kataneo. It means to give careful consideration, to think about very carefully, to consider closely, meaning it's intentional. There's effort put into this. And it's in the present tense, meaning it has a continuous aspect to it. Let us consider. Let us think carefully. Let us be intentional in our thinking over and over and over and over again. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love. Now, the word stir up is an interesting word. It's actually usually translated in a negative way, like to irritate, to provoke, to incite. Therefore, it's somewhat of a provocative term for the author to use. It's meant to grab your attention. Why is the author using this word? Let me kind of show you what I mean. This word's only used four times in the New Testament. Here in Hebrews, as stirred up, and it's used in a positive sense, but every other time it's used in a negative sense. Let me give you an example. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable. There's that word. It is not irritable. Acts 15:39 says this, and there arose a sharp disagreement. When that split Paul from his partner. Sharp disagreement, same word. It's negative. Acts 17:16. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him. There's that word, provoked. Was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. Again, this word, this Greek word that's used in Hebrews is typically used as a negative term, irritate, sharp disagreement, provoke. In fact, the King James translates it with the word provoke, and I think it's a good translation. In other words, it's this, let us consider how to provoke one another to love. This word is also used in the Old Testament. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint, which was the translation that Jesus and the apostles would have been very familiar with. It's used in one particular place that I think is very helpful in understanding what the author's trying to get across. And that's Proverbs 27, verse 12. As iron sharpens, there's that word. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. That's just a good understanding of this word. You could translate it that way. Let us consider how to sharpen one another to love as iron sharpens iron. Listen, our fellowship together is meant to be a means of grace to grow us more like Christ. Meaning fellowship is extremely important. What the author is trying to say in verse 24 is this, brothers, because of the good news, take fellowship seriously. Because of the gospel, in other words, we should consider, put effort into, think carefully, how to stir up one another, how to sharpen one another as iron sharpens iron to love and good works. Very important. Now, the question becomes how? How do we do this? How do we sharpen each other? How do we stir up one another? As I was reflecting on this sermon, I came up with at least eight ways, and I know there's more than eight ways, but I came up with eight ways that I want to share with you, eight ways we can stir up one another to love and good works. Now, the first way is this. The first way we can stir one another up to love and good works is by participating in the ordinances together. or the sacraments, the Lord's Supper and baptism. Let me ask a question. How many of you are encouraged when there's a baptism up here? Celebration Sunday. You know how often I'm back in the back baptizing people or out front just watching baptisms happen and I'm in tears? So I'm just so grateful. How about communion? 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20, Paul says, when you come together, Paul just assumes the church will come together. He doesn't command it, he assumes it. I mean, think about that for a second. For how messed up the church at Corinth was, he doesn't feel like he needs to command them to come together because at least they'll do that. He says, when you come together, verse 24, do this, the Lord's Supper, in remembrance of me. Communion, the Lord's table. We should come together and joyfully remember that our sins have been paid for. You know, often I've struggled with some kind of sin in my life, even as a pastor, and I come Sunday morning and we're taking communion together, and I'm reminded that Christ paid for that sin. And joyfully celebrate with all of you. So we can practice the ordinance together. That's one way. A second thing we can do to stir up one another is read, teach, and preach God's word to each other. 1 Timothy 4:13 says, until I come, devote yourself. Again, put effort into this. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2 says this, preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. A third way we can stir up one another is, listen, simply by singing to each other. We come together and we worship God, we sing, and we encourage each other as we sing to God and we hear each other's voices. Ephesians 5, verse 18 says this, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Do you hear that? We are to address one another. Literally, we are to sing to God and to one another these hymns and spiritual songs and psalms to encourage each other. I knew this was coming, so I was going to preach this. But I do this every Sunday. I just sit and just listen and look around and hear all of you sing. And it's encouraging as we sing truths of the faith. Are you encouraged when you come and hear people sing Sunday morning? A fourth way we can stir up one another to love and good works is by confronting each other. Matthew 18, 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. And then verse 20, it says, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. A fifth way we can stir up one another is just by speaking encouraging words to each other. Ephesians 4, verse 29 says this, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. A sixth way we can stir up one another to love and good works is by using our gifts to serve each other. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4 says this, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of services, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them in them all and everyone To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit, a spiritual gift for the common good. Listen, you have a gift given to you by God, by the Spirit, to serve others. Amen. That's a stewardship. It's a stewardship. God has given you a gift to use. Are you using it for the common good? To serve others? Or are you just a consumer? Seventh, we can stir up one another by praying for each other. James 5, verse 16 says this, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." And finally, eighth, we can encourage or stir up one another to love and good work by praying with one another. And this brings me back to where we started, Matthew 6, verse 9. Jesus says, "Pray then like this, our Father," plural. Again, eight things we can do to stir up one another to love and good works. In other words, it's this. Sunday mornings, or Sunday evenings when we come together, or growth groups when you come together in an intimate group. It's when we sing together, practice the sacraments together, read, teach, and preach God's word, speak encouraging words to one another, when we use our gifts to serve each other, when we pray for one another, when we pray with one another. That's why church Sunday morning worship is so important. The gathering of the saints is so important. Donald Guthrie writes this, "The New Testament lends no support to the idea of a lone Christian." Do you hear that? Close and regular fellowship with other believers is not just a nice idea, but an absolute necessity for the encouragement of Christian values. Think about this. Again, we looked at the three virtues, the three commands and the three virtues. Verse 22 says, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith." Verse 23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope." And finally, verse 24, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love." Faith, hope, and love. This is all over the New Testament. And remember, the greatest of these is love. Now, I want you to think about this. Love is the greatest, but it's also the only one you can't do alone. Faith and hope can be personal. You can have a personal faith. You can have a personal hope. But listen, you can't have a personal love. You can't be marked by love alone. In other words, we need each other to love. We need each other to love. It's the greatest Christian virtue. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of this is love. We need each other to love. And listen, this is the context of verse 25. Look at verse 25. "Not neglecting to meet together." Here's the point. We can't stir up one another to love and good works if we don't meet together. What leads to the important implication of this text. Let me just read through it. There's an implication to love. Verse 24 is the command to love. "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." Verse 25, here's the implication. "Not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." The command in verse 25 is not neglecting to meet together. That's a command. It's just a logical implication of love, meeting together. Again, we can't stir up one another to love and good works if we don't meet together. Christians are to be marked by faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. Our greatest virtue is love. Listen, love is why we meet. Love of God and love of each other. It's why we meet. Again, Hebrews 10, verse 25 says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. Who are the some? I don't know, but as you read through Hebrews, most likely it's people that are afraid that they're going to get persecuted by meeting. In other words, the people that are meeting value meeting so much that they risk persecution to meet. You know, I often wonder what the Christians from China would think of us, American Christians, who risk everything to meet together. And we won't even sacrifice sports, a career, vacation. You know, I recently met a lady from China who's grown up her whole life in China. She is Chinese, speaks very little to no English. She's been a Christian for years. She's been arrested 8 different times. Has spent years in jail and continues to meet with her church. Whoever the some are in this verse, it's clear in verses 26 and 27 that they didn't just walk away from the church. They didn't just walk away from meeting. They also walked away from the faith itself. Hebrews as a whole makes it clear that our fellowship, I want you to hear this, our fellowship has eternal weight. 1 John 2:19 says this, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are, or that they all are not of us. Our fellowship, our meeting together is so important. It's so important. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We'll start in verse 41. Portion of scripture we're very familiar with. Verse 41, it says this, those who received his word, this is Peter preaching at Pentecost, right? He proclaims the good news, the gospels. Those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. This is the first church, 3,000 souls. I've said this joke a number of times. It's the first Baptist church because they baptized them all. Look at verse 42. In this beautiful church, it's 3,000, the first church, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, that's awesome. The New Testament wasn't written at this point. The apostles spoke authoritatively. Their words were God's words. So this church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, just like we devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves, in other words, to Scripture. But that's not the only thing they devoted themselves to. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. Now think about that for a second. Luke, who wrote this, right? He puts right next to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship. The church was devoted to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. Scripture and fellowship. Again, verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. In other words, they prayed together. They prayed our Father in heaven together. In fact, when I read the Lord's Prayer this morning, did you have a hard time not reading it with me? Verse 43, and awe came upon every soul. and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together. They were together. And had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Again, just a beautiful church. But let me ask the question, where did they meet? Now, most people use this as like a proof text for home churches, but where did they meet? Look at verse 46. And day by day, attending the temple together. Well, what was the temple? At that point, especially, it was a large building where a large group of people, 3,000 of them, could meet together, could worship together, and could encourage each other. They could stir up one another. The first church, listen to this, this beautiful church, met together in a large building and worshiped together, and then they met together in each other's homes throughout the week to fellowship and break bread. Now let me ask a question, what does that sound like? Church. I mean, it sounds like what we do. Sundays, the Lord's Day, we come together and worship. We come together on Sundays because it's the Lord's Day. It's the day he was raised from the dead, right? The third day. We celebrate the resurrection of Christ every Sunday we come together, not just Easter. It's a celebration together, and then during the week, we meet in each other's homes in small groups and growth groups. Look at verse 46 again. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. Our fellowship together, our love for one another as a church, I want you to hear this, is a witness to our community. Our love here at Country Oaks, in other words, is a witness to Tehachapi. You know what's interesting? I don't think I fooled you guys. This is a sermon I've been wanting to preach for a long time, and I use that word "our" to jump into it. It fits, and we'll get back to Matthew, and we're going to go through the Lord's Prayer. But this is a sermon I preached during COVID in 2020. And so what is interesting is I pulled out all my notes from this passage and what I preached on during that time. And I was reminded about a lot of things I wanted to forget. So I'm sorry to bring this back up. But during 2020, during COVID and all the lockdowns, I just remembered people struggled. And as a pastor, I saw it. Inside the church, people struggled. Outside of the church, people struggled. I mean, family struggled, domestic violence was on a rise, alcoholism was on a rise, suicide was on a rise. And of course, our state closed down churches but kept open liquor stores, pot shops, and abortion clinics as essential businesses. So listen, I wasn't shocked, and I'm not shocked, that after the local church didn't meet for months, there was riots across America. I believe that the gathered church, the local church, the gathered church is a common grace on society. Society is better when the church meets. It's a grace on everyone, a common grace. You know what's crazy was during the lockdowns here in our little town of Tehachapi, I called the police twice for domestic violence. I never called the police before that time, and I have never called the police after, so it's not a habit I'm in. Two times during the lockdowns, I called the police for domestic violence. Twice, out in public, I witnessed just ugly domestic violence. One night, I witnessed a man and a woman just in front of their house yelling at each other, throwing things at each other. I mean, it was just ugly. And here's why I bring it up. The wife or girlfriend or the woman, she took off And the guy that was in this was sitting on the porch, and I just really felt like I needed to go over there and say something. And so I walked over to the man and just asked if I could pray for him, and he said right off the bat, "I do not believe in God, but you can pray for me." So I prayed for him. I shared the gospel with him. He said thanks. We talked for a good hour, and at the end of it, he asked me what church I went to, and I typically don't tell people I'm a pastor or the pastor at Country Oaks. I just said I would go to Country Oaks. And he said to me when I told him, "I would really like to come to church with you someday," which kind of threw me off because he was so forthright with the fact that he doesn't believe in God. So I asked him why. I asked, if you don't believe in God, why would you come to church with me? It doesn't make sense. And he said this, "I don't believe in God, but the community you have at church I want." Look again at verse 46. "And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Jesus, he told his disciples in John 13, 35, "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." One of the ways we can reach Tehachapi is just loving each other well. Turn back to Hebrews 10, verse 24. Hebrews 10, verse 24. It says this, "And let us consider," be intentional, think carefully. "Let us consider how to stir up one another, sharpen one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." The day of Jesus' second coming, that's the day that's drawing near. So let me ask a question, and you can raise your hand on this one. How many of you are convinced that the day is drawing near? Let me ask another question. Do you think we're closer to that day now than in the first century? In the first century, in the church in Acts 2, 2,000 years ago, met together and was devoted to the fellowship? Yes, of course. Yet most Christians act like meeting together is optional. Not that important, not a command. Again, Hebrews 10, verse 24. "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting," that's an imperative, it's a command, "not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." We need to make meeting together a priority. The church is called to meet together. In Acts 2, the church met together daily and then in each other's homes throughout the week, together at the temple, they worshiped together. Church means gathering. Ekklesia in Greek, it means assembly, the gathering. It's what we do. We assemble, we gather, we come together. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, "When you come together." A church that is completely messed up in Corinth, he doesn't even command it because he assumes they will do that. When you come together, he just assumes the local church will come together and worship together. In fact, this is so important that in 2020, we as a church disobeyed the government to meet. It's that important. Verse 24, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Now turn back to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. Jesus says, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven." Al Mohler, in his book on the Lord's Prayer, writes this: "To be a Christian is to be a part of the church. By God's grace, we are incorporated into the body of Christ so that our most fundamental spiritual identity is not I, but we. This runs against the grain of our fallen state. This also runs against the grain of American individualism, an individualism that has seeped It's into many sections of evangelicalism. But we must be normed by Scripture. Jesus teaches us to drop the I and start with the word our Father." Now, again, next week, Lord willing, if Jesus doesn't come back this week, we'll continue to look at the Lord's Prayer. But let me end today just to explain why this sermon is so heavy on my heart and why I've wanted to preach it for a while now. There's at least four reasons. There's more than that, but we got to end at some point. The first reason is this: I just wanted to point out the personal pronoun. Again, I think it's just profound and often missed that Jesus teaches us to pray as a community. Now, don't get me wrong, we are to pray privately too. In fact, in verse 6, he says, "Go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father in secret." But in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us to pray as a community. Our Father in heaven. Now, next week, again, Lord willing, we'll look at this prayer. Hopefully, we'll get past the first word. We might not, though. Second reason, though, for this sermon is simply to encourage you to get involved in a growth group. We have a growth group fair going on. If you go into the chapel, there's a bunch of the growth group leaders ready for you to sign up to their growth group on different days of the week. If you can't find a growth group that fits you, you can talk to Daniel. He's the tall pastor, if you don't know him. And he'll be able to point you to the right place or get you to start a growth group, so be warned. I want to encourage you to try to find a growth group. Because as the church has grown, which it has in the last year or two, as the church has grown, listen, the need to be part of a growth group has grown too. And here's why. Although corporate worship on Sunday morning, it's just assumed in Scripture, it's commanded, it's important. The church is just at a size right now here at Country Oaks where you can just hide and not really be known by others. You can come Sunday morning and really check off the church box, but never really have fellowship. Listen. Growth groups, women's ministry, men of the word, Sunday evening service. These are just great ways of getting more connected within the church. Listen, I think growth groups are the best way of using your spiritual gifts. If you were convicted earlier about having spiritual gifts and not knowing how you're using them, let me encourage you to do something. Get a part of a small group, get a part of a growth group, get to know the people there intimately and just serve them. Look for needs within that group and serve them, and your spiritual gifts will be used. Let me ask a question. I just want you to be honest with yourself. If you stopped coming to Country Oaks on a Sunday morning, would anyone notice? If the answer is no, that no one would notice, then you need to get more involved. This brings me to the third reason for this sermon this morning. This one's going to get me in trouble. Let me just say this off the bat. I have purposely tried not to think of anyone. I have no one in mind. I'm just asking you to examine your own heart on this. More and more, I see people sacrificing meeting together for things like sports, work, and vacation. Let me ask a question. What are you more willing to sacrifice? Sports? A career? Travel? Or meeting together? Because what you sacrifice for shows your value, what you have value in. Let me ask another question. What are we teaching the next generation by what we sacrifice for? Now listen, I'm not a Sabbatarian. If you don't know what that means, let me just say this. Personally, I don't think it's a sin to miss church, to miss a Sunday morning. But at some point, you are neglecting to meet together as the habit of some. That's something that you have to examine your own heart on. Am I neglecting to meet with other believers? This brings me to my last reason for preaching this sermon, and probably the main reason. It's something, a dangerous trend I'm seeing within the church, and not just the church at large. This is for sure the church at large, but even here at Country Oaks. People think they are doing church by just watching online. Therefore, let me be clear. Watching online is not meeting together. You are just hearing a sermon. And listen, I'm glad you're hearing a sermon. I love listening to sermons. One of the reasons I like running is because I can put a sermon on and just listening to it. But that's all I'm doing. I'm listening to a sermon. I'm not going to Grace Community when I listen to John MacArthur. I'm just listening to John MacArthur. Now, with that said, let me clarify. If you are homebound, and I mean truly homebound, meaning you want to be here, but you can't. And I say that with some conviction because I know so many saints that probably shouldn't be coming, but they come anyways. They do so much to get here and barely can make it, but they are so desired to get here, they get here. In fact, I remember COVID, and when we started meeting together, guess who were the first people to start meeting together? It was like all the older people. We are the elders like, well, you're the ones that shouldn't get COVID, right? We didn't know much back then. But they're like, forget it, we're meeting together. Therefore, if you're truly homebound and you can't make it and all you can do is watch online, God bless you. I mean, that's better than nothing. And make sure we know so we can serve you and keep you connected. If you are on vacation, meaning normally you are here, but a few times a year you travel on vacation and therefore you watch the online service to stay connected, great, that's what it's there for. Or if you have a job that takes you away from Sunday mornings, yet you're involved here in other ways, people know who you are, you're committed to a growth group throughout the week, you can't make it Sunday mornings, but man, you're gonna make it those weekdays at the growth group. And on top of that, you've done everything you can to get Sundays off, then I'm glad you can watch online. But listen, I just want to be so clear. Watching online is not church. Watching online is not meeting together. Therefore, if you can be here and you consistently choose not together with the saints, I say this with all humility, you are in sin. Because Hebrews 10, verse 24 is clear. let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let me close by saying this. Meeting together, singing together, opening God's word together, participating in the Lord's table together, praying together, and listen, just being together as a local church is that important. Make it a priority. Let's pray. Our Father, Lord, God, I praise you, Lord. I thank you. I thank you for your church, Lord, and I thank you for Country Oaks. God, the brothers and sisters that are truly that, brothers and sisters to me, Lord, people I love so much. God, I thank you that even as a pastor, even though this is my calling and almost like a job, Lord, that like I come Sunday mornings and I love being here, that I leave encouraged, that I can't wait to the next Sunday to gather with the saints, Lord. What a blessing that is. I pray for those who are on the fringe here at Country Oaks, Lord, or those that, for whatever reason, haven't been meeting together, Lord, that they would be convicted by your spirit, Lord, to be more engaged, to come, Lord, to join a growth group, to be known, to be intimately involved in others' lives and letting others be intimately involved in their lives, Lord, that they would be able to use their spiritual gifts to bless others. God, I pray that for our church. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.